right, good morning. Glad you all are here this morning, and appreciate those of you who have already made us feel at home. I wasn't quite sure what Brother Danny meant when he said a Calvary welcome. I wasn't sure if that meant a hazing or if that was just southern hospitality. I assume it's the latter based on how you've welcomed us this morning. And we certainly appreciate that. I'm not exactly sure what Brother Jesse meant either when he said about my being Brother Stevens' neighbor and influence. Not sure your opinion of that. I know his wife and my wife's opinion of our influence upon each other. They would say that it's probably bad for us to hang out together too much. But seriously, we are thankful very much for Brother Stevens at our church in Shelby. About 7 or 8 years ago, we went through a similar transition, and Brother Stevens was an interim, our interim pastor for, in our circumstance, it was almost a year and a half, and was a tremendous blessing to our church and a help to us, and I'm sure that he is a blessing to you as well, and appreciate your willingness to have us this morning. He says sometimes that he's kind of adopted our kids as grandkids. It reminded me of a story that I heard recently about two birds. They're sitting high up in the tree. Well, then here comes very slow, plodding fashion. Here comes a turtle and begins with great painstaking effort to try to climb the tree. Finally, it gets up to a high limb, flings himself off, flails his little legs, and lands on the ground with a very loud thud. When he finally comes around, he does the same thing again, slowly plods to the tree, begins with painstaking effort to try to climb it. That I'd like to see anyway. That'd be interesting, right? But as the turtle's climbing the tree the second time, the male bird looks at the female and says, "Dear, do you think it's time we tell him he's adopted?" So I may be the adopted one here today, and you'll have Brother Stevens back next week, but nonetheless, we appreciate your hospitality. I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, if you would, please, this morning. I may be partial to that gospel, but we're actually going to look at two passages this morning. If you'll find Matthew 25, we'll start there, but then we will also look at Luke chapter 19 as well. These are similar but not identical accounts in the Scripture. And I want to do a comparison of these this morning and draw some applications that I believe are beneficial to all of us. And my question for you this morning, which would be the title of the message, would be simply this. Are you a good manager? Are you a good manager? Now, some of you, no doubt, have management responsibilities where you work. No doubt there are others who do not have management experience who nonetheless believe that you could perform the manager's job better than the one occupying that role, right? In fact, that's very common in a lot of workplaces. Now, if you are self-employed and the only employee and you still feel that you could do a better job than a manager, there's other problems there, okay? But we all have a view of management. I mean, the idea of management is supposed to be to coordinate, to organize, to bring about greater productivity, which, for whatever reason, often brings added levels of paperwork and procedures and those kind of things, too. But we're not talking about work management today. I'm talking about a different kind of management. We're going to begin reading in Matthew 25 in verse number 14. But I want to just simply introduce the concept this way. We say, are you a good manager? The word in the New Testament that means steward or stewardship is from two words put together. And the two words are the word for house and then the word for law or ruler. Okay? To get combined, the New Testament term steward means manager of the house. The best, clear example I can think of would be the Old Testament story of Joseph. And you remember how Joseph was made in charge of all of Potiphar's goods. Was the bank account Joseph's? No, it was Potiphar's, but Joseph was to manage it and to turn about a benefit or a profit on behalf of the owner, which was Potiphar. In the same way, the steward in the New Testament is represented as the house manager, or in other words, one who's entrusted with another's goods. We see that here in Matthew 25, beginning in verse number 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them whose goods? His goods. And he, unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, every man according to his several ability. That word several means individual. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that received 2, he also gained other 2. He that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming I should receive mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But unto him that hath not, but from him that hath not, shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We'll look at the Luke 19 passage here in just a moment. Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning. And I pray that you would help us to have attentive hearts. Help us, Lord, to be receptive and to be obedient. Lord, I pray that you'd help only those things which you want to be said today. Help everything else to be left by the wayside. We pray that you'd work in hearts very specifically. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You see here in the passage that we've read in Matthew 25, the story of a master who delivered his goods to servants, and the servant was to manage them for the benefit of the master. In Luke chapter 19, we see a similarity. There's some similarities, there's some differences between these passages. Now, I hope, would you turn to Luke 19 with me for just a moment? I hope that you don't allow yourself to think that a reading passage of Scripture is a waste of time. I've tried to train myself that if I read the Lord's Word, it is more effective than anything I'll have to say. But Luke chapter 19, I just want to look at a couple of, beginning in verse number 11, there's some similarities and some differences here in these two accounts. Luke 19, verse 11, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And so you see here the purpose of this parable in Luke 19 is because the disciples thought Jesus was going to set up his kingdom immediately. He's trying to communicate to them the concept that it was a long way off. Verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. What would that application be? Who's the nobleman going to receive a kingdom? I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to be receive a kingdom from his Father. And when he returns, remember in Revelation, he has a name written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So obviously that's the picture here. And he's going to receive a kingdom in return. Verse 13, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then the first came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Now, it's not what you think. Okay, some of you understand what it means to gain 10 pounds. Okay, I can look at the birthday cake for Brother Jesse. You know, probably gained 2 pounds just looking at it, not eating any of it. But pounds here is not what we would think of as weight. Pounds here is a measure of money, just as talent in the other was a measure of money. We'll talk about that in a minute, but I just want you to think of it in the context of this was the master's money, the master's property, and that they were to manage it. Okay? Verse 17, he said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, "Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, "Lord, here's thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?" And he said unto them that stood by, "Take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And he said unto him, "Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and for him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me." All right, now we've taken the time to read these two passages. Now I want to look at the similarities and the differences and how that gives us, I think, some very distinct application for our lives. Okay, I remember the question this morning is, are you a good manager? Number one, let's look at the comparison of the two passages. We see things that are similar. Have you ever found that you repeat yourself? Have you ever found that you repeat yourself? Have you ever found... No, I'm just... Okay. Just checking to see if you're with me. Now, if you have children, you repeat yourself. It's often because the instructions were not heeded the first time, right? Or, you know, they say experience is the best teacher. It's a hard teacher. But repetition is also an excellent teacher. So sometimes you find yourself repeating things because of that, or if you teach, whether you homeschool or whether you teach school, you find yourself repeating certain instructions or principles. I tease with Pastor Stevens about that too. Sometimes, you know, he will repeat himself because he's not quite sure what he said. But in different circumstances, we repeat ourselves for different reasons. Did Jesus repeat himself because he had memory problems? Did Jesus repeat himself because he forgot what he said, what he was going to say, or because he needed a filibuster? Now, what would be the purpose that Jesus would repeat something? It's for the benefit of the hearers, right? Just like a parent repeating instruction again and again for the benefit of the children, when Jesus repeats something, it would be for reinforcement for the benefit of the hearers. What we see here as far as similarities, you have a repeated concept. In both stories, the master took his goods and he entrusted it to his servants. Okay? Different circumstances, larger and smaller amounts, but in both instances, the master entrusted his goods or his money to his servants. In both stories, the servants were responsible to be a good manager. Okay? It was not a birthday gift. It was not a bonus for work well done. And rather, it was their job. It was their task as the servant to take the money they'd been given and to steward it, to manage it, to invest it, to turn a profit for their master. So in both cases, the servant was responsible to care for that. We also see in both stories that there was a time of reckoning, right? In the Luke 19 passage, it says he went to receive a kingdom and then he returned. In the Matthew passage, it just says he went away and after a long time he returned. But in both stories, the master returned, and when the master returned, there was a reckoning. Now, that reckoning could be positive or it could be negative, right? Now, the one that had received a talent and turned it into 5 talents, do you think he was scared of the reckoning day? I don't think so. The one that had a pound and turned it into 10 pounds, you think he was scared? I don't. I think that he was excited to give a good report. Sometimes we talk about the Lord's return and a day of reckoning, and that should give us a sober, a serious view of life. But if we are faithfully serving the Lord and investing in His work and using what He's given us, I think that can also be a joyful time as well as a fearful time that, Lord, I've loved you, I've served you the best of my ability, and I think you're going to be happy, you're going to be pleased with what I've done. And so there were some servants that were pleased when the master returned. There were some that obviously in both parables, there was a servant who had not managed well and would rather not have a day of reckoning. But in both cases, there was a day of reckoning. I mean, can you see the similarity for us? I hope you can. The Lord Jesus has not told us when He will return. The way that it is presented in Scripture, we believe that there is an imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, it could take place at any time. Okay? We are not told when. It could be a long time. It could be today. It could be next week. But those are some similarities in these two parables of Jesus. Okay? And what are some of the differences? Well, in one, the nobleman went to a far country to receive a kingdom. In the other, it was just simply the master who went away. In one, the parable was told to the multitudes in Matthew 25. In Luke 19, this was told specifically to the disciples. You see a difference in the endowments or in that which was entrusted. In Matthew 25, you have talents being given. In Matthew 19, you have pounds. When we think talents, today we think of abilities, right? Talk about a talent show. It's not for you to show off your coin collection. Okay? A talent show would be abilities. Well, in Bible times here, this talent was a measure of weight. Now, depending on which world empire was in charge at the time, the exact amount of weight fluctuated, but it could be anywhere from on the low end to our American weights of 60, 65 pounds to on the high end, you know, as much as 90 to 120, depending on the world empires and who was in charge, okay? But the point is that a pound, what kind of money would typically be weighed in pounds? Would it be dollar bills? No, it would be precious metals, right? Either gold or silver. Most likely silver because the silver coins were the most common currency. So just think, let's just use a medium number, 75 to 80 pounds, just the middle of the range. How many silver coins would it take to make 75 pounds? You ever tried to manage a suitcase to get it to the weight limit to fly so you don't have to pay extra? You know, depending on the airline, it fluctuates a little bit, but a lot of times it's right around 50, 55 pounds. At least the last time I did it, it was right around that 50 to 55 pounds range. You imagine that much weight in silver? Or more. So in the Matthew account, that would have been a large amount of money. In the Luke account, it was called pounds. A pound was 100 coins. Okay, it was silver, made up of silver coins, but it would have been a much smaller amount. A pound, according to the Bible Encyclopedia, is about 1% of a talent. Okay, so a much smaller amount of money. But in both cases, money was entrusted to the care of the servant. And the other differences, in one there were 10 servants, in the other there were 3. And the rewards were different between the two. Right? So we see some similarities, we see some differences. Now, we see the comparison of the passages, number 2. I want you to see the lessons on stewardship that we see in these two passages. And there are lessons in both, but I think a side-by-side helps us to bring a fuller picture. Number 1, in both parables, every servant was given at least one responsibility. Which one of the servants escaped with no burden? You ever known an employee like that? You know, their goal was to show up to work and have no responsibility, clock in, clock out, get paid for it. I have kind of a warped sense of humor, but you know, I like the Dilbert cartoon strip. And there's a guy on that cartoon strip that I think represents a lot of workplaces, and his, you know, he walks around, carries a coffee cup and does nothing. You know, and kind of revels in that. You know, it's sad, but there are some that would like to treat the service of the Lord that way. Okay? But the reality is, each one of God's servants He entrusts with a certain amount of responsibility. Now, what is the illustration in the New Testament that's used as a comparison for the New Testament local church? In 1 Corinthians, it uses the analogy of the body, right? In 1 and 2 Corinthians. And when talking about roles, it says there's many members in the body, and they all have their own function. It talks about eyes and hands and feet and smelling and taste and seeing. And if you don't think a particular part is important, maybe something you can't see, just try having an issue with a spleen or an appendix, right? All of a sudden, you realize things that you don't pay much attention to are important. Just try, you know, you're staying at some place that's unfamiliar to you. You get up in the middle of the night, and you think you can navigate to where you're supposed to go, and then you end up stumping your little toe. Are those little members that we don't think about significant and important? Yes. Which one of those can you do without? Now, there's some you can function without, but it all diminishes, right? In the New Testament, the body is the illustration. And every member of the body has a function. So guess what? If you're a member of Calvary Baptist Church, then God has a function for you to perform, has a role for you to do. One of the things you're probably learning, and I say this because I was also part of the pulpit committee and all of a deacon and all of that during our time. One of the things that I learned was just how many things were taken care of by the pastor and the pastoral staff. And when they weren't being taken care of and have to step up and do those things, you learn, wow, okay, there's a lot of things to be done. But also, the pastor is often more aware of this, but somebody's sick, you have an emergency, you have to go out of town, responsibilities have to be covered. When somebody's out, it's noticeable. What I'm saying is this, whether we like it or not, we didn't get to set up the design. Just as in these parables on stewardship, every servant was entrusted with something, so every member of the body has a role, has a function. And in order for the church body to function to its maximum capacity, each one of us need to do that. So what does that mean? That means I need to say, Lord, am I doing what you want me to do? Am I doing what you've gifted me to do? Or let me say it another way. Is there anything you think you ought to do that you've let go? I mean, none of us enjoyed the changes that the COVID cycle has brought, right? But sometimes that provides an opportunity to say, okay, well, I'm going to let this go instead of getting back involved in things. But nonetheless, in both parables, every servant had a responsibility. Number two, in both parables, the master was absent for a period of time, but his return was expected. Now, what were the servants told? And in Luke chapter 19, they were given pounds and they were given this phrase. They were told, occupy till I come. The term occupy means to get busy or to exert yourself, to be engaged in business. Have you ever sent your child to the table, to their room, whatever, to do, to study? And then you go and check on them? And they're where you sent them, but it seems like their mind's far, far away. Have you ever sent them maybe to clean their room or to rake leaves in the yard or perform some task? And they're there physically, but their mind's on something else and the task is not being done. You know that that's a frustration. You know that that's not profitable, right? Now, let's make the application. Jesus told his servants to occupy, that is to be engaged in business, to be involved. So what does Jesus expect from you and me? He expects us to be actively engaged, not passively floating. What's the difference between if I were to go to the river over here and say I were going to cast a stick in? What's the difference between that stick and a fish that might be in the river? One's passive, one's going to be active, right? The stick is just going to float along and go wherever the current takes it. That's not how God wants us to be involved in His work, in His service. doesn't want us to be passive and just kind of floating along, but rather to be actively involved. That's what the term occupy means, to be engaged in business, okay? To work at, to be involved, or to give effort. So, the master is gone. When is he going to return? All right, if you give me a date, I can pretty much guarantee it's wrong. Unless you just say every day, today's the day, eventually you might be right. Okay? Everybody who historically who has set a date has been proven wrong. But since we don't know when the master is going to return, what response should we have? Have you ever given or observed when kids are given a responsibility? They're given a chore. All right, we're going, mom and dad are going to go away. And when we get back, here's the list of things that we want done. Want the dishes done, want things picked up and put away, want the laundry folded. Okay? Now, there's two different personalities amongst a lot of kids, and they probably live under the same roof. There's some that are like, we want to get this done now and have it over with, and we don't have to worry about it when mom and dad come back, right? And then there's the other group. They're going to be gone for 3 or 4 hours. I don't have to start that now. But what is often the case is, oh no, you hear the cars in the driveway, or hear the garage door. Oh no, I'm not ready. If that's the case, then they were not occupying or being engaged in business. So every servant was given a responsibility. In both cases, the return was expected, and work was expected to be done in the absence or in the interim. Number the third lesson I want you to see. The source of the endowments was always the master. Isaiah, I believe it is, says this. Why does the saw boast against the one that cuts with it? You ever used a handsaw? It's a lot of work, isn't it? Okay, I use a handsaw as little as possible, but when I do, it gives me great appreciation for those men who took down large trees with those big cross-cut saws, right? It's a lot of work. But Isaiah said, why would the saw boast, look at this tree I cut down? The saw does nothing lying on the ground, hanging on a nail in the shop or the shed. The saw does nothing until someone else puts a hand on it and puts effort to it, right? Same thing with a skill saw or any version of an electric saw. It's there, it has capability, but until someone puts a hand to it and hopefully applies it skillfully, then nothing productive is going to happen. I say that to say this. In the New Testament, it's stated this way. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if you received it, why did you boast as though you didn't receive it? The point is this. The master is the source of the endowments in every case. Okay? Whatever. Now, let's talk about talents in the way that we think of it, as far as abilities. Some of you, no doubt, have musical abilities. Others of you say, the best way I can contribute to the music program of Calvary Baptist Church is to listen. Okay? I understand that. My dad has always been gifted musically and has worked at it. My mom, when we got to the age that we were eligible for the church choir, always made us participate. I asked her one time, Mom, how come you don't sing in the church choir, but you make me sing in the church choir? Because I had a great attitude as a teenager. Okay. Her response was classic. I mean, I understand now that she faithfully participates, but she's not really musically skilled. Her response was classic. She said, somebody's got to listen. That's Pastor Stevens' role. I'll tell him I said it. It's okay. But, some of you are gifted musically. Okay? Some of you that are gifted musically are not gifted to work with your hands. Maybe you can work with your hands, and it's best that those hands stay away from a computer. Okay? The talents and giftings vary widely. Okay? There are some things that for those of us who are living in the United States of America, we have some opportunities that are the same. I mean, you live in the same region, probably the same county or neighboring counties. So you have similar opportunities, right? You have a similar opportunity to have a house, to have property, to conduct business. You have this opportunity to go to the house of the Lord and worship. without fear of being intercepted by soldiers or police or things like that. We have the same opportunity. I can boil it down this way. All of us have the same number of hours in a day, right? 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, except leap year. Okay? We all, in that way, have things that are similar. We all have the opportunity or freedom to witness. We all have the same opportunity to have a copy of God's Word and to read it, right? We all have the same opportunity to go to the Lord's house. We all have access to the same grace of God. We all have access, well, let me back up. We all have access to the gospel, right? Now, is that true in every country of the world? Not to the same extent that it is the United States of America. There are places where folks who want to share the gospel do so at the risk of prison. I have a friend who is on deputation now trying to get into a restricted Aztec country. He has a friend who was there and got a little too bold in handing out tracts and inviting folks to their church meetings. As a result, he was kicked out of the country, lost his visa. He'll never have a chance to go back to that country again. We don't have to worry about that where we live in the United States of America, right? We can take a gospel tract and hand it to someone. We can have a conversation. It may or may not be well received, but we don't have to have fear of being kicked out of the country or losing other rights and privileges because we have the gospel. There are some that would risk imprisonment to tell the gospel. What is that? It's the good news. What is the good news in the context of Scripture? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 says this, Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel, that Christ came and lived a sinless life, and then He died, was buried, and rose again as a substitute. Christ was the only one who did not deserve to die for His own sins. And yet He laid down His own life as a sacrifice, as a payment on behalf of our sins. And the Bible says, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The most familiar verse to a lot of people in the Bible is John 3 and verse 16, right? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the gospel, that even though sin brings death, the wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Although sin brings death, Christ has made the perfect penalty. We cannot buy it. We cannot earn it. It must be accepted by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it, salvation, is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We all have access to the gospel. We have the freedom to share that. So in that sense, we have things that are in common. We all have access to the grace of God. Everyone who has trusted Christ as personal Savior has the same indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the enabling of the Holy Spirit, the conviction, the guidance, and all of those things. We all have the opportunity to have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. There are things that are similar. There are other things for you and me that are different, though, right? It all came from the Master, but some things are the same, like the Luke passage where it's equal opportunity. There are other things that are different, like the Matthew 25 passage. One servant got five, one servant got two, one servant got one. It said each according to his several ability. That term several means individual or unique. There are things in which we're not gifted the same. Remember in the analogy of the body for the church, there's an eye and there's an ear and there's a toe and there's a hand. There's different parts, different functions. Each are necessary, but they're not all identical. If you had a body made up of 150 hands, well, that'd look hilarious, but it would not be very functional in a lot of other ways, right? So God hasn't designed that everyone that's here today would pastor Calvary Baptist Church. He does have a shepherd for Calvary Baptist Church. But, those functions are not the same. There are folks that have been given a greater ability to teach and preach the Word of God. There are some that have been given greater ability in music, and we talked about that a little bit. There are some that have been given ability in other ways. In the New Testament, there are what are called spiritual gifts, and there's two major categories. There are spiritual gifts that are given to individual believers, then there's what's called ministry gifts. The ministry gifts would be in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Those last three are still active today. The apostles and prophets are not. But you have evangelists, pastor, and teacher. Those are gifts that are given to the church for the work of the ministry. But you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have the practical gifts of proclaiming the Word of God, prophecy. If you go back to the Old Testament word prophet, the prophet, that word at its root, the prophet was a messenger. So prophecy is simply to publicly declare God's message. It's not telling the future, but prophecy is those that are gifted to proclaim the message of God. Ministry, teaching, exhortation, administration, mercy, etc. You know, every believer, I think, has at least one of those spiritual gifts that's predominant. You know, some would say you have one. I think you can have more than one. That's not the point of the message here. But the point is, even if you just have one, you've been entrusted with that. And God has given it to you with the expectation that you will use it to minister within the local church body and to others outside the local church body. So gifts differ. Money situations differ from family to family, right? Not everybody can be as well off as Brother Jesse, right? Picking with him this morning. But it differs. That's why I think that's exactly why the tithe is set up as a percentage and not as a standard amount. Because in that way we can all participate with an equal, it may not be equal numbers, but it's equal involvement, right? But there are some cases talents and gifts differ. Finances differ. When we talk about spiritual gifts, they differ, but talents. I like to sing, and I can try to sing low notes. I will never, ever, ever come close to singing low notes like Brother Swearingen. It's not going to happen. Okay? Though I can want to, I can try, I can be, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. It's not going to happen. Okay? There are gifts that are different. So we see that all of those gifts come from the Master. Number four, the items that were entrusted were to be used for the Master's benefit. Number five, I want you to see with me, God as the Master is able to judge righteously. In both parables, the Master returned and He judged the servants, right? Now, I want you to see this. Where everything was the same, God gave reward, or the Master, which is a picture of God. In Luke 19, they all received one talent each. You had 10 servants, they all got a pound apiece. Okay? Where things were the same, God judges based on effort, faithfulness, and diligence. Right? The one took and turned 1 pound into 10, he received 10 cities. One turned it into 5, received 5 cities. There was a varying level of reward. They had the same opportunity, but one had done more with it. Okay? So, in that sense, God judges on faithfulness and diligence. But, go to the Matthew passage. One was given 5, he made 5. One was given 2, he made 2. In those scenarios where talents are different, God simply judges based on our faithfulness. Where abilities and opportunities differ, God judges on faithfulness and the desire to please your Master. You notice in Matthew 25, the one that gained 5, he heard, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When the one that gained 2 brought back an extra 2, what did he hear? Slacker? No, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God knows the areas where we all have equal opportunity and we make more out of it. God also knows the areas that are unequal. And God knows if you are doing your dead level best with what you've been given. He knows if I'm doing my very best with what I've been given. In those scenarios, God judges us on our faithfulness and on our effort, not necessarily on my results compared to your results. But one more thing here I want you to see here about the servants. In both cases, which servant was judged harshly? You have the term austere man. He said, "Lord, I knew you were a hard man." But in both cases, there was one servant that was condemned and judged. What did that servant do? Nothing. Okay? In both cases, the one that decided to try to hang out in the corner and do nothing, that was the servant that was condemned by the Master. Now, the one that had two and only gained two, or the one that had one and gained five, it didn't do as much. They both heard, well done, right? The servants that did not hear well done were the servants that did nothing with what they were given. I think that's very important. He's called in Matthew 25 here, this particular servant is called a wicked, verse 27, thou wicked and slothful servant. That term slothful has the idea of to try to withdraw or to be hesitant, to try to, in other words, I'm going to hang back here and do nothing, let somebody else do it. That was not a compliment. But in both cases, the one who was condemned by the master was the one that did nothing. Now, I want to close with this. In every case, this would be what, number six, whatever it is. In every case, the reward far exceeded the work that had been put in. And that is the way our Lord rewards us too, is it not? I mean, you gave me a pound, I invested it, I got 10 pounds, all right, I'm going to put you in charge of 10 cities. Well, that was a lot bigger bonus than you probably could have expected, right? If he got nothing, he should have said, this was my duty and I did my job, right? But in both cases, in both parables, what you see is that the reward was far greater than what had gone into it. What am I saying? I'm saying working for the Lord is not a drudgery that we do and hope I get minimum wage out of it in that sense. When I'm trying to lay up treasure in heaven, when I'm seeking to serve God, God rewards far above anything we could ever expect or even hope for. God is kind. God is generous. God is loving. And in that sense, when we are able to see Him and He is pleased with our service, any reward that He gives us is more than we deserve, right? But God gives exceeding abundantly above and beyond because He's kind, because He's loving, because He's generous. Why do I point that out? Not because we treat God as a heavenly slot machine, I'm going to put this in and get something out, but rather I say that to say my motivation should be that I love Him and want to please Him, and He's going to be kind to me anyway. So we have on one end servants who were rewarded generously. We have on the other end a servant who did nothing and was condemned by the master. I'm going to ask you what I think is an obvious question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Which one would you rather be? Would you rather be the servant that's told you're a wicked and slothful and you're an unprofitable servant? Or would you rather hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Now, which servants heard well done? The ones that put their best effort into whatever they'd been given. In some cases it was equal, in other cases it was unequal, but they put their very best effort into serving their master. The ones that did not hear that were the ones that put in no effort. So, how do I get to the point where I can hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Well, I have to be able to speak like, you know, Brother Jesse or sing like Brother Danny. No. I have to do my very best with what the Lord's given me in talents, in finances, in opportunities, in circumstances. I have to do my very best for the Lord in every circumstance which I'm given. I'm not going to be measured against you, nor will your results be measured against me. We'll be measured against what the Lord's given us and what He knows we can do. And that's good news, because the Lord knows what you can do, and He knows if you're doing your very best. You know, I don't have to say, man, I could never measure up to Pastor. I could never measure up to Brother Stevens. It doesn't matter. You can measure up to what God created you for. So let me come back to my title. Are you a good manager? Not at work, not even at home, but are you a good manager, steward of the time, the talents, and yes, the treasures, the finances that the Lord's entrusted to you individually, to your family? You want to hear well done, good and faithful servant? I think you do. Then now we see from a comparison of Matthew 25 and Luke 19, we see what does it take? It takes faithfulness, diligence, a recognition that whatever I have came from the Master. It takes an understanding that even though I don't know when, the Master's going to come back and I'm going to be accountable to Him. And yes, there is the expectation that the Master is kind and loving, and He will reward those who love and serve in His absence. I find that very encouraging. It's convicting if I'm being slothful, if I'm not giving my very best. But I mean this as both as a challenge and as a comfort to Calvary Baptist Church. The Lord knows what you can do, what you can't do, and His expectation is that you do the very best in those things that you can do and that He's entrusted to you. Are you being a good manager? Let's have every head bowed, please, and every eye.